Good morning. Here's Lauren. Just watching the kids. I love to see the growth. I just love to see what God is doing here at Spruce Lake with the families, and just it overwhelms me. It really does. That God is using this place the way it does. Praise the Lord. We're going to get right into today's study. I want to be able to cover as much as I can. We've been talking about our identity, our identities in Christ. And today is a little bit of a harder subject. I want to talk about our identity in Christ as it relates to sin. I think it's important as the body of Christ. It's funny, I think years ago, the body of Christ would hit sin too hard. It was almost like, you know, condemnation, sin, hell, fire and brimstone. And I feel like today, we've strayed the other direction. We don't hardly talk about it at all. You know what I mean? But it's a real part of our lives. And I definitely want to share some of that today about our identity with sin. Okay? So if you have a Bible, you're going to need it. Okay? Or your phone. Because we're going to do a lot of reading today. I'm going to speak for, 25 minutes. The Word's going to speak for half of it, because it speaks for itself. It really does. And that's the great thing about the Word of God. Amen? So we're going to start with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Just a short couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And point number one is being dead to sin and alive to Christ. Being dead to sin and alive to Christ. I'm going to go right into the scripture reading. Romans 6, 1 to 4 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have we forgotten that we are joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? We joined him in his death. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live our new lives." Right? First thing I want to say about, as I share about sin, is that sinning is our nature. All right? It's the nature to sin. It's the nature for man and woman to sin. We're born into sin. Thank God for Jesus, because sinning is a nature thing that we do. And not that it's right, and we can sin from one degree to another, but it's a real thing. Romans 3:23 says, and you all know this verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen? All have sinned. And he who is without sin, throw the first stone, right? We've all sinned. We've all sinned. I want to say that I deal with sin. Jim Roland, Pastor Jim. I deal with sin. I've been dealing with sin since the day I got saved. I really do. And there's sin in my life that's kind of dumb things that I do, and there's things that are serious things that I deal with every day. Every day I deal with sin. Every day in my life I deal with sin. And it's a battle that I have all the time. And that's why I have to be in the Word, and I have to be in prayer, and I have to surround myself with a cloud of witnesses every day. That's why I have accountability with 15 different men on a monthly basis that I meet with, 15 men. And half of them are pastors, and they have their sins that they deal with. These are pastors that deal with sinful lusts, pornography, alcohol. Pick one. Pastors on pulpits dealing with these type of sin in their lives. And I share that openly because I don't have to share their names with you. I just share that this is, that you know that the level of sin goes as high as it goes. It's something that we deal with. In the Bible, Adam and Eve were the first to sin, besides who? Satan, right? He was the first big sin, right? Rebellious against God. But Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they repented, and God took care of them. Noah was a drunk. Jacob was a cheater. Abraham was a liar. Paul was a murderer. Peter denied Christ 3 times and went on to lead the church, right? The founder of the church. David, he's the big one. David wasn't a white lie, he wasn't cheating, it wasn't that. David committed murder and adultery. David committed murder and adultery. And the Bible says that he was a man, what? After God's own heart. How can he be a murderer and an adulteress and still be a man after God's own heart? We're going to get into that. It's called grace. A lot of grace. A lot of grace. I have asked someone to read Psalm 51, 1 to 12. So he's going to read Psalm 51, 1 to 12 is the prayer that David prayed to God in repentance of his sins. Please.
Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you.
You guys have read this psalm, right? Have you felt the heart of David as he prays this prayer? Because every time I read it, I weep. I really do. Because this is a man who loves Jesus. This is a man who wants to do right by God. This is a guy who calls on Jesus because he knows he's failed. He committed adultery and then he murdered her husband. This is a guy who knows that he's failed before God and he screwed up really bad and he's calling out to the Lord. I know your transgressions. I know I messed up. I've been sinful from the time I was born and I'm begging you, Lord, restore to me my joy. Bring me my joy back. You know, don't do a lot of things, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't do that. Oh, my Lord, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a pure heart, oh God, and restore my joy back. Help me get back where I was. Help me get back to the place that I know I can be. Have you been there? Yeah. You know, a lot of the sins that happen in the world are sins that happen because if it's a sinful world. But the sins that happen within believers, it's not because we want to sin, right? We love Jesus. And we love our spouses and we love our kids, but it's a sinful nature in us that's constantly in us that burns, and it's a battle that we have every day. I'm not saying women aren't tempted, but I do address the men as a man that we sin, and it's hard. And it's not hard. It really is. It's hard. The temptations, especially today on our televisions, in the world today, I mean, it's flooding us. It's flooding us. It's ridiculous, the amount of temptation that we have today. And here we have David just calling out. So here in verses 1 to 4, he's saying, okay, yeah, we're sinners, but does that mean we should just go on sinning? He goes, no. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, well, have we forgotten that we were joined with Christ in baptism, we're joined with him in death, for we were died with him in baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead? No, he's not saying that it's okay. He's just saying to be aware of it. And know that Christ is doing something about it, and he understands our weaknesses. He gets that. Because we're born into sin. And it's really important to understand that. Really important to understand that. So point number one, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Point number two, recognize the presence of sin in you. Meaning, why do I sin knowing it's wrong? Recognize the presence of sin in you. If you could, if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to read this, go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. Romans 7, 15 to 20. I'm going to wait for you all to have it, because this is a really important scripture. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. I read this a lot. This scripture I read a lot. I read it a lot because this is the Apostle Paul. So we just heard David, right, his prayer and the difficulty that he went to and how he presented to God. Now we're going to go to the Apostle Paul. Who? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Did this happen before his conversion? No. No, this is after his conversion. He still dealt with sin. And this is his talk with the Lord. It says, verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. Does that sound like us? Yeah. I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it. But what I do, what I hate, I do. Hello, again. Lord, why am I sinning? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Why am I falling into this sin? Why is this haunting me? And he's going through the same thing. Verse 17, or 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but who does it? But the sin living in me. He recognizes it. He goes, I got sin in me, Lord, and I'm saved, and I know I'm a believer, and I'm a Christian, but I still got sin that I deal with on a regular basis. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He knows he has the Holy Spirit. He's just talking about his sinful nature still there. For what I desire to do what is good, I cannot carry it out. I know I'm supposed to do the right thing, Lord. I know I'm supposed to be a good Christian. I know I'm supposed to obey and be obedient, but I'm struggling here, Lord. I'm struggling. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep. What's going on? I keep on doing it. Verse 20, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it's sin living in me who does it. Isn't that powerful? Really. I just love that we have this, that this is in Scripture, that this is the Apostle Paul, the leader of the church, confessing the sin that's still in him even after his salvation. Even after being the man of God that he is, he's still struggling with this. He's still struggling with this. There's a quote that says, it is often only after sin has made significant progress in infiltrating my heart and my mind that you start to realize how entrenched the enemy is in your camp. Isn't it funny how sometimes, like, you're in the Lord, right? You're in the Lord, and you're in prayer every day, and man, you're seeking God with all your heart, you're singing songs on the way to work, and man, you're just feeling like, man, I'm in a good place with the Lord, I'm in a really good place. And within minutes, boom, sin hits, and you fall right into it. You're looking at yourself going, what happened? I was doing so good. I was doing fine. What happened? Because that's when the enemy hits you the most. The Bible says, be careful for him who is standing tall. Be careful that he doesn't fall. He that is firm, be careful you don't fall. Because it's easy to fall. It is. And then the hard part about that is when we do fall, then we feel bad and we feel convicted and we don't know how to get back up. But the key is to get back up. Because the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1:7. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord. How many of us have thought we've had victory in a particular sin? So let's say this is the sin, and we finally battled it, and man, we've gotten into it, and you know, let's say it's alcohol. You know, I've overcome it. You know, I gotta have a drink once in a while, and I love Jesus, but I finally did it. I put it down, and I'm good. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. And then a couple days later, a new sin has arrived. Oh, Lord. Only Paul. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is unsearchable. We do not even know our own hearts sometimes. That was Jeremiah, and that was Jeremiah praying that prayer. You know, Jeremiah was an interesting dude, man. The prophet Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Did you know that? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. You know, I always think, the reason he cried a lot is because God told him he was never allowed to marry. That would make me cry all by itself. He told him that. He said, yeah, you're never going to marry. You're never going to do that. You're going to be a prophet for me all the days of your life. And Jeremiah obeyed, and he trusted the Lord, and he preached to nations, and he was beaten, man. He was into a lot of serious stuff in the nation, and they did him wrong. They really, really did. And it got so bad one day that Jeremiah said, I give up. Did you know that? Jeremiah said, I give up. I'm not going to do this anymore. I will not speak in his name anymore, he said. Have you ever gotten there? Have you been so much that you think it's just too much? It's just too much. There's too much temptation. It's too much of this Christian life. And he said, as he followed that statement, he said, but there's a fire burning in my bones, and I can't shut up about the greatness that God has done in my life. Hallelujah. And that's me, man. That's me. I get that. I never gotten to a point where I denied Christ and didn't want, but I've gotten to a point where it's exhausting. It's exhausting. But thank God for grace. But thank God for grace. Point number three. Temptation is always present, but realize that temptation is not a sin. I want you guys to understand that. Did you say temptation is not a sin? Yes, I did. Temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with it. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When that desire has conceived, here we go, now it becomes sin. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, bring forth death. Temptation's going to happen, family. Temptation's going to happen. I'm tempted every day here with lunch and dinner with that dessert table. It drives me nuts. The temptation is not the sin for me. Again, this is just me. The temptation is going to the table and smelling the food and smelling the dessert and trying to pick one out and loading my plate with every one of them and being a glutton. And I'm not trying to say, guys, you know, oh my God, Pastor Jim's going to see me eating dessert today. It's not about that. My point is that I control that. Until sin gives birth in my heart, it's just temptation. And I'm not making light of it, but we're going to be tempted every day because the enemy is at it every day. Every day. Amen. He is relentless. He is relentless. He never stops. Can you, someone read? I have Lorraine. Would you read Ephesians 6, 10 to 13? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the armor of God. The armor of God. I'm just reading a little bit of what she read from my version of the NIV. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on. Everyone say, put on. One more time, put on. Does it say try it on? And see how it fits? And see if it's cute? It says, put on the whole armor. Part of the armor, some of the armor, maybe a little bit of prayer, but not reading the Bible, maybe a little bit of righteousness, but not breastplate. No, no. Put on what? The whole armor of God, because you need it. Because Satan is going to take every crack in that armor to try to get in and infiltrate you with sin. So that's why it's important to put on the whole armor of God. So verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. And if you jump to verse 13, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. He repeats himself. He goes, did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? Are you falling into weakness? Are you being tempted and falling into temptation? Are you sinning daily? Are you putting on the full armor of God? Because we need it to overcome. Amen? We need it. It's not something you have to do. If you don't care about sinning, it's something you have to do if you want to live righteous before God. One of Satan's greatest weapons is our past, your past. And he'll use that all day, all day. Yeah, you say you're saved, but you were this. And you say you're saved, but you were that. Or maybe when you are saved, you did a sin really bad and you repented of it, and Satan keeps bringing it back. The Bible says he forgives our sins and remembers them no more as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Because that's what he does. I think about what it takes to really be a Christian in our past, okay? I'm thinking about this pastor that I heard preach, and he shared this. So this isn't mine. I'm going to share this. He was talking about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, right? Think about it. Thief on the cross. So here's Jesus, and there's a thief on one side, and there's a thief on the other side, and the Bible says they were hurling insults at him. Just hurling insults. Ah, you know, king of the Jews, save yourself, blah, 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 right? And one of the thieves finally says, wait a minute, this ain't right. This guy's really Jesus. This guy's really the savior of the world. This guy, you know, he's real. And he says to Jesus, when you get to paradise, when you get to glory, would you remember me? And what did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, here's the kicker. Think about that guy going to heaven that day and meeting up with the archangel. What did that look like? No, really, what did that look like? The archangel standing there looking at him and go, and you are? The thief on the cross. The thief. He says, what church did you go to? Yeah, I don't know. Are you scripturally sound? Are you righteous? Have you been washed by the blood? I don't know what you're talking about. Did you take classes? You know, what membership are you from? He said, I don't know. He goes, what are you doing here? Who said you could come? He said, the one at Calvary on the cross said I could come. Hallelujah. He said I could come. We are saved on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross in spite of our sins, in spite of our past, and we need to be reminded about that every day, that thanks to Calvary, amen, we're saved. Hallelujah. Amen? We're saved. Thanks to that. When people ask me, and love when people ask me, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're a Christian? I don't go with, well, because, and it's I'm not saying it's not important. I don't say, well, because in 1976 I got saved and I, you know, gave my life to Jesus. I say, you know why I'm saved? Because Jesus said I'm saved. I'm saved because of Calvary. I'm saved because on the cross of Calvary, one day he died for my sins, and that's why I'm saved. That's why I'm saved. Not because of me, but because of him. Hallelujah. Because of him. I'm saved because of him. Hallelujah. My last point. We are no longer slaves to sin. Grace has set us free. Grace has set us free. Praise the Lord. I'm just reading a couple of verses from chapter 6 of Romans. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead and now you have a new life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now we have a new life. I'm going to read something. Many of you have probably, you may have heard this. If you have, I thought it fit today. It's called The Pit. Have you heard the poem, The Pit? Some of you may have heard this. No? So this starts off with, a man falls. A man, he's walking, and he falls into a pit. And he needs to get out of the pit. You with me? So he's in a pit. He's in a hole. Okay. He's in a hole waiting for someone to help him out. And a subjective person walks by and says, well, it's logical that someone would fall down there. And he keeps walking. And then a Pharisee looked down and said, well, only bad people fall into pits. And he kept walking. A mathematician calculated all the stones around the pit and left. A news reporter wanted an exclusive about how he fell into the pit, but it didn't help him. A tax man stopped him and said, are you paying taxes on your pit? And kept walking. A self-pitying man said, you haven't seen anything till you've seen my pit. And he kept walking. A fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. A Christian Science observed and said, you're not really in the pit, it's only in your mind. A psychologist said, your mother and father are to blame for your pit. An optimist says, things could get worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But Jesus walked by and seeing the man in the pit, took him by the hand and took him out of the pit. It's not complicated. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he lifted me out of the horrible pit, out of the mud and miry clay. He put my feet on a solid rock and helped me to stand. Hallelujah. Let's remember that every day, family. Let's remember that every day. We're saved by grace. And it's not that it's okay that we sin, but don't let that bog you down to the point that you give up and surrender. Get back up. Get back up and give God the glory and say, Lord, I fell. I sinned. I messed up. Like, I get it, but I'm human. I'm human. I'm going to do better. But I know that I can come to you and ask for your forgiveness, and you're going to bring me back up. You're going to bring me back up because that's why you died, amen? And we're going to get back up. We're going to get back up. I finish with this. Anybody know John Newton? John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, right? He used to sell slaves. That's what he did. He was a slave trader. And one night there was a really bad storm, and he prayed to God. He said, Lord, if you save me from the storm, I'll serve you my whole life. And the Bible says that the storm calmed, and he left that ship, and he became a great missionary in Europe, John Newton. But these are two quotes that I'm going to leave you with. John Newton said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. No, sir, I'm not what I used to be. And the second quote of John Newton said, although my memory is failing, he said that at the end of his life, I remember two things clearly, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Hallelujah. That I remember, that I know. And with that, he went home to be with the Lord. Family, if you got sin in your life and you're dealing with sin, so am I. So am I, family. Let's work together to build up one another and help one another. When someone falls in the pit, let's help them out of that pit and let's move onward because we're living in a lot of grace. The cross is wider than what we think. One more time. The cross is wider than what we think. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died on the cross and forgive us our sins. Help us, Lord, to know that by our own strength, we can't do it. We can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it by my own strength. I need your help, Lord. I need your grace. I need your Holy Spirit to guide and help me, Lord. So I pray for every individual here that's battling with sin. I don't know what your sin here today. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, Lord, help me overcome this sin in my life. You know I got sin in my life, but I love you, Lord. And I love my wife and I love my husband. I love my kids and I love my family, but I got sin in my life, Lord. And I want to be the man or woman of God that you created me to be. So help me overcome and help me to live holy before you, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, family. Have a good day today.